Today, we're going to do Covenants of God, Part 2. And if you want to start somewhere, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12. And while you're getting there, Genesis chapter 12. Yeah. And what I'm going to do first is I'm just going to give a review, even though it was suggested I put it up on the overhead, but I didn't have time to do that. So I just want to go over a couple of the points I made after each of the previous covenants. The first one had to do with Adam and Eve. Hopefully this will be a reminder for you guys. God is right and means what he says. That was after the catastrophe in the Garden of Eden. There is a serpent, the devil. He is a liar, and he wants you to die. Adam and Eve did not physically die in the moment they ate the fruit, but death surely came immediately into their hearts, and Adam lived actually to 930 years old. Life for Adam and Eve became very difficult and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. God was gracious and compassionate toward Adam and Eve and clothed them with animal skins. A sacrifice was made for their covering, prophetically pointing to the sacrifice God would make many years later. The head of the serpent will one day be bruised or crushed by the seed of the woman, also prophetically pointing to Jesus Christ. A covenant is a decree from God, motivated by his love, for the benefit of mankind, whom he created in his likeness and image. And the last point for Adam's covenant was, God always gives us a choice to respond to his love by following his command or not. And then we go to Noah. And my first point was, it's possible to have a good relationship with God even in the midst of a very corrupt society. And God may call you to a very unusual task. It may take you 100 years to accomplish. Stay the course. It will bring life and redemption and worship to our God. In fact, it may start a brand new thing. Then may we govern according to the will of God. That was the first time God gave a commandment for a man how to deal with those who killed another human being. He basically gave them the authority to take that man's life. And God's covenant sign is still seen today, the sign of the rainbow. And even though it's been perverted at this point, the rainbow still stands for God's covenant that he will never destroy the earth with water again. Okay, today we're going to move on to the covenant with Abraham. And covenant with Abraham is actually kind of progressive, and so we have to read a whole bunch of different scriptures as you can see the progression of what God is actually saying to this man. And Abram was the son of a man named Terah, T-E-R-A-H. And he was actually the son of Shem. He was the son of Shem of like 9 or 10 generations later. And so just wanted to give you that information. So let's start in chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And you, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. That was his nephew. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and it's actually pronounced I, not AI, AI on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. There's something interesting here. God calls this man just seemingly randomly, but I don't believe it was all purposed from the beginning of time. He actually waited for this man to be birthed and to have a family and to bring him to this place. And we understand by the text, he has a relationship with God. They talk to each other. They have a conversation. And when he says something to him, he does it. He just gets up and he does it. But I just want to point out this particular circumstance. He comes into the land of Canaan, and the Lord basically says, "This is the place." And so what does he do? He goes to this place, and it actually says he goes there and he calls upon the name of the Lord. And this circumstance to me is exactly where we are today. And I want to show you. It says he was between these two cities, the city of Ai and the city of Bethel. Now the city of Ai, the actual meaning of it, means a heap or a ruin. And onto the west, which was Bethel, it's called the house of God. And it says he was there dwelling in a tent. And I believe that's just a picture of who we are. We're here on this earth. We're living in these tents, right? And we have these options on either side of us. We have the world, which is turning into a heap and a mess. And then there's the kingdom of God on the other hand. And our posture, we're in the middle of this thing, this time frame. We're in the middle of this progression of God's purposes coming for the earth. And what is our posture? It's to come before the Lord and call upon his name. That's what we do here. That's what we do at home. That's what we do every Friday night. We're coming here to call upon the name of the Lord. Because we see that the world around us is falling apart. It's a mess. It's going to ruins. And yet we know the kingdom of heaven is before us. It's already come. But it's still progressing. So I thought that was an interesting picture just to see. It was like prophetic what he was doing in the moment. It was prophetic of the life of mankind. Sitting in this place, this temporal place, this temporal home, longing for the kingdom of God, and yet living in the land that's coming to ruin. So I got a couple of points here. I like the picture this paints for us. Abraham living in a tent. He is positioned right between two completely different cities. The city to the east is called a ruin or a heap, and the city to the west is called the house of God. And from that place, Abram calls upon the Lord. That is the body of Christ today. We live in a tent. This temporary body of the flesh, we are positioned between two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world, which is a ruin, and becoming a heap in the kingdom of God, which is here and yet to be fully extended. From this place, having been built on the foundation, we seek to hear the voice of the Lord and give ourselves in response. Turn quickly here to 2 Corinthians 5. It's so interesting that even though Jesus has come and he has poured out his Spirit and we have received his Holy Spirit, yet we're still in the same place where Abram was. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition whether to be at home or absent or pleasing to him. I just think it's just a beautiful picture that God is painting for all of us in that covenant. And we know, as we move on here, it says that the thing that made this man righteous was his belief in God. He didn't have to go to church. He wasn't running around the world witnessing to people. He was just doing what God told him to do. And he said, basically, what I've called you to do, you can't even do. So let's move on. So that was the first piece that he reveals to Abram. Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, which we know to be Jordan, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and exceedingly sinners against the Lord. So even back then there was an understanding of God, there was an understanding of righteousness, there was understanding of sin, and that which was good and that which is bad. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length, its breadth, for I will give it to you. And then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. There he goes again, building an altar, worshiping his king. So what's interesting here is God is emphasizing once again a land and a people. It's all about this land and a people. And it says, from this place, all the families and all the nations of the world will be blessed. Now there's a pause. I'm going to jump to this on chapter 14. It has to do with a regional war. And Lot gets taken captive, and Abram takes his men and goes, brings them back home, basically. So we're not going to touch base on that. Okay, Genesis chapter 15. Now he's going to mention something else. Starting at verse 1. Genesis 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." Abram said, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is an heir." Now behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside, and he looked toward the heavens and count the stars. This time he's using the stars and not the sand. "If you are able to count them," and he said, "so shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and it reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." So here again, he's emphasizing a land and a people. And there was the little piece. How can this be? I don't have any kids. I love how God takes impossible circumstances and glorifies his name through them. So I just want to give a couple of scriptures here. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." Now, he doesn't know that now, but we know that now, that the true sons of Abraham are those who believe in God. And turn to James chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, And he was called a friend of God. What a beautiful thing to be called a friend of God. We had a really good discussion about that at our men's meeting this past Saturday. Not being a friend, but the whole thing about our righteousness through faith. Okay, now we're getting a little, we're going to get a little serious here now. Let's turn to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. Everybody okay here? Okay, we're just continuing where we left off. This is going to be verse 8. Genesis 15, verse 8. He said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it, meaning the land? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and cut them in two, and laid each opposite each other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, remember, he had just asked a question. How will I know that I will possess this? And there's a lot happening here. He says, bring these animals, and they're cut in two. Now, this back to verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And it came about, when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, and from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Pezerite, the Raphaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Okay. My understanding, based on looking at some words in Hebrew and some commentaries, is it was customary, but when someone made a contract or a covenant, they would take an animal, they would cut it in half, and that they would pass through the two pieces. So God was telling him to bring these animals, and they cut them in two, but then God brings them into a deep sleep, okay? And so I don't know when he actually comes out of the sleep. But while he's in the sleep, he actually tells them about his descendants are going to Egypt, and they're going to be enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. That's a prophetic word right there. It's like, Abram, this is the sign. This is the sign that you know you're going to possess this. And he's not even going to be around to see it happen. But yet he showed it to him while he was asleep. And it's very accurate. very accurate description. Even them coming out with many possessions. That's exactly what happened. And he did take care of that nation. He basically destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. So this is a sign to him, because I know Abraham is still alive today. But again, it's how the Lord does things in his timing and in his ways. And he says, this is the way it's going to be. I just can't comprehend. Yeah, you're going to have this great nation, but this great nation is going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then they're going to come back. How come, Lord? Why do they have to go be enslaved? And why don't they just stay here and have a big time? He didn't question that. He just... It said he was terrified, so he's probably on his face before the Lord. So then it says, when the sun had set, it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed through the pieces. Now, was it an oven and a torch passing through, or was there an oven and just the torches passing through? Did this happen while he was in the dream? Did this happen afterwards when he woke up because it was very dark? I don't know any of those answers. It doesn't give us those details. But what I'm seeing, that torch is like the flame of God. He is making a promise. He's going through the pieces and he's making a promise because that was the custom. And then it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. It's interesting what that word made means. The word is karath. And its primary root means to cut off. To cut off, to cut down, or cut asunder. It says by implication to destroy or consume. Specifically to covenant. Example, make an alliance or a bargain originally by cutting flesh and passing between the pieces. So I think about it this way. God cut a deal with Abraham. Maybe that's where we get that term from. He made a covenant. He made a deal. He cut a deal. That's what it means. He cut, something had to be cut. And what we're going to see is the sign that God requires of Abraham is that something has to be cut in his flesh. That's going to be the sign of the covenant. And all the guys said, ouch. It wasn't required of the women. Thank you, Dan, for the water. Okay, we're going to skip chapter 16 because that's where Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar do something in the flesh that the Lord was not wanting them to do. And Ishmael was born, but we're not going to talk about that. That was not part of the covenant. Okay, chapter 17. Chapter 17, starting at verse 1. We're actually going to read through the whole chapter here, and then we're going to end. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, now this is 13 years after Ishmael was born, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. See, now it's changed. Before, he said he would make him a nation. And you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name will be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And why? To be God to you and to your descendants after you. You see where the Lord is going with this? He's wanting relationship with the entire world. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land. There's the land again. Of your sojournings in all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. You know, the earth is the Lord and all it contains. It doesn't belong to anybody except him. And he gave this land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham, which are the Jews today. It is their land. There's no discussion. It's their land because God gave it to them. He did take them out, but it's still their land. And boy, how much strife is going on because of that little piece of property. It's an amazing piece of property. If you were to look at it several hundred years ago, you'd say, why would anybody want to live there? Because it just looked like a desert wasteland. But God gave understanding of how to cultivate that land. And within that little land, the size of New Jersey, I mean, literally, that's the size of Israel, a nation, the size of New Jersey. They can cultivate almost every kind of vegetable and fruit that's grown in the world. And how can they do that? Because the topography is so far up and down. Like the Sea of Galilee is a mile below sea level. So you have very hot climates and very cold climates all within miles of each other. And they've learned how to cultivate these lands. And they're one place they're growing bananas and the other place they're growing apples. That's impossible here. It's really a sign and a wonder, this little place. And God says, Abraham, this is for your descendants. Verse 9, chapter 17. And God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you, and all your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The cutting of the foreskin is going to be a sign of the cutting of the covenant, or the cutting of the deal that God made. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Even here, the Lord is showing that this is not just for his descendants, but it's for those who come in and serve them as well. So they're taking upon themselves a sign of what God did in the cutting of animals and walking through those animals that were cut in half. And so now they're going to have the sign on themselves as a reminder. In verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Cut off is the same exact word as the word made in covenant. So if you don't take the sign of the covenant of being cut off, you're going to be cut off and you won't be part of the covenant. A lot of cutting going on. So here comes some more pieces of information. God's going to come to the point now. Then God said to Abram, this is verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, which actually means princess, shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. See, Ishmael was already born. And they thought that maybe that was the covenant that God was talking about. I will bless her, indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples will come for her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might be before you. He wasn't believing God then. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call him, his name is Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And we know that the word Isaac means she laughed. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall become a father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you at this season next year. And this is what Abraham does. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all the servants who were with him born in the house, all who were bought with us money, every male, every among the men, Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. in the very same day as God had told him. Now, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And in the very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money and foreigners were circumcised with him. Ouch. There's a lot to say. But I know because of where we're at now and the things that we've already understood is that cutting of the flesh does not make a man righteous before God. It's only a sign of the covenant that God made to his people. And just because they had the sign, it doesn't mean they were right with God. Because we see that later. We see that later when Jesus comes. That was what they were standing on. They were standing on the cutting of the flesh, that this was, in a sense, their salvation. But no, it was the circumcision of the heart. It was a cutting of our hearts, a bleeding of our hearts. It's easy, especially when you're a child, to be circumcised because they don't know what's going on and they have a slight moment of pain and that's the end of it. But that doesn't change the person's heart. Nor did practicing the law change a person's heart. It was our obedience to the Lord. That's what makes us righteous. It's not how many times we go to service. It's not how many prayers we pray. It's not how many people we witness to. How many hours we spend reading the Word. That has nothing to do with it other than it's a fruit of what has happened in our heart. I only read this book and study this book because of what God has done for me. This is not making me more perfect. I've been perfected. But I'm wanting to be pleasing to Him, and I believe that that's true for all of you in this room. You're wanting to be pleasing to Him. Our King, our Lord, our Dad. And so here, the covenant of faith begins. And the sign was a cutting of the flesh, and yet it was, in a sense, pointing to the circumcision of our hearts. So more happens after that, but that really doesn't have anything to do with the covenant itself. It just what happens now, the covenant begins to progress and move forward, and maybe I'll touch base on some of those things, especially when Abraham is told by God to take that child and go kill him. I want for myself, and my desire is for his body, is that our commitment to the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ would be that. That we would do what the Lord tells us to do. and that we would be to the point of even laying down our lives, if necessarily physically, for his sake. Why? Because that's what he did for me. He laid his life down. And in a sense, that's what Abram's doing. He's laying his life down. Okay, Lord, this is where we're going. This is the place that you told me where I'm going to live. This is where things are going to happen. All these people are going to be taken away. They're going to be enslaved for 400 years. But that was Abram's call. And interestingly enough, it's still going on because it's an everlasting covenant. And yet God, Jesus comes and establishes a new covenant. But we're not going there right now. So I'm going to end with my points, like I did the other ones. So what are some things we can glean from God's everlasting covenant with Abram? God has established the descendants of one man and one location from which all the families of the earth will be blessed. Only one place. God gave Abram and his descendants the land of Canaan. It is still theirs today. He chose a man who called upon the name of the Lord and followed his commands. God chose a woman who was unable to conceive. And he will do that again and again, as we know in Scripture. How many women did God take who could not conceive and passed on his covenant? It was amazing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Abram was doing then was calling upon the name of the Lord is the same thing we're doing today. We're calling upon the name of the Lord. Even though so much time has passed by, so many things have progressed, the kingdom is now here in our midst, and yet it's still yet not fully extended here. God loves people and wants to bless them. That's what he wanted to do with Abram. I want to bless you. And his understanding of blessing was family. It's like, how can you bless me? I don't have any kids. He had so much stuff. He had herds. He had gold. He had all kinds of stuff, but his thought of blessing was family. And the family that we have is very precious to us. And God is going after all the families of the earth. He loves them and wants them to be their God. Did I say that right? He loves them and he wants to be their God. And his covenant still cuts, even beyond the flesh. It cuts to the heart. While we wait for the fulfillment of God's covenant, we will still have family issues, we will still have wars, and we will continue to rescue those from whom God has called us. It's the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. So let's stay and do that, okay? Just keep pressing on, not giving up, seeking the Lord, and following through. Father, we bless you this day. So much has gone by since this covenant was made, and yet it's still affecting the earth today. You said it was an everlasting covenant, Lord. We bless you and we thank you that you've given us faith to believe in you. And because of that, we all are blessed. We are blessed. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.